Well, amen. It's great to be back with you. I don't know if my voice is going to be able to handle singing the gospel and preaching the gospel five more times this weekend, but that was incredible. I hope you guys enjoyed that time of worship that we had together. If you have a Bible, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, here in just a second. We're going to continue our series called We Are the Church, and we're going to be looking over the next several weeks. As we gave the overview last week, we're going to be looking at the five different kind of pillars or characteristics of the true church. We're going to be looking at that over the next several weeks. So we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 here in just a second. And as we begin today, I want to read to you a blog entry that John Piper wrote. This is about 13 years ago now. He wrote this blog entry, and I want to start by reading this with you. The title of the blog entry is "The Morning I Heard the Voice of God." Let me tell you about a most wonderful experience I had early Monday morning, March 19, 2007, a little after 6 o'clock. God actually spoke to me. There is no doubt that it was God. I heard the words in my head just as clearly as when a memory of a conversation passes across your consciousness. The words were in English, but they had about them an absolutely self-authenticating ring of truth. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God still speaks today. I couldn't sleep for some reason. I was at Shalom House in northern Minnesota on a staff couples retreat. It was about 5:30 in the morning, and I lay there wondering if I should get up or wait till I got sleepy again. In his mercy, God moved me out of bed. It was mostly dark, but I managed to find my clothing, get dressed, grab my briefcase, and slipped out of the room without waking up Noel. In the main room below, it was totally quiet. No one else seemed to be up. So I sat down on a couch in the corner to pray. As I prayed and mused, suddenly it happened. God said, "Come and see what I have done." There was not the slightest doubt in my mind that these were the very words of God in this very moment. At this very place, in the 21st century, 2007, God was speaking to me with absolute authority and self-evidencing reality. I paused to let that sink in. There was a sweetness about it. Time seemed to matter little. God was near. He had me in his sights. He had something to say to me. I wondered what he meant by "come and see." Would he take me somewhere like he did Paul into heaven to see what can't be spoken in 2 Corinthians 12? Did "see" mean that I would have a vision of some great deed of God that no one has seen? I am not sure how much time elapsed between God's initial word, "come and see what I have done," and his next words. It doesn't matter. I was being enveloped in the love of his personal communication. The God of the universe was speaking to me. And then he said, as clearly as any words have ever come into my mind, "I am awesome in my deeds toward the children of man." My heart jumped up. "Yes, Lord, you are awesome in your deeds. Yes, to all men, whether they see it or not. Yes, now, what will you show me?" The words came again, just as clear as before, but increasingly specific. "I turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There they rejoiced in me, who rules by my might forever." Suddenly, I realized that God was taking me back several thousand years to the time when he dried up the Red Sea and the Jordan River. I was being transported back by his word into history to those great deeds. This is what he meant by "come and see." He was transporting me back by his words to those two glorious deeds before the children of men. These were the awesome deeds he referred to. God himself was narrating the mighty works of God. He was doing it for me. He was doing it with words that were resounding in my own mind. There settled over me a wonderful reverence. A palpable peace came down. This was a holy moment and a holy corner of the world in northern Minnesota. God Almighty had come down and was giving me the stillness and openness and the willingness to hear his very voice. As I marveled at his power to dry the sea and the river, he spoke again. "I keep watch over the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." This was breathtaking. It was very serious. It was almost a rebuke, at least a warning. He may as well have taken me by the collar of my shirt, lifted me off the ground with one hand, and said with an incomparable mixture of fierceness and love, "Never, never, never exalt yourself. Never rebel against me." I sat staring into nothing. My mind was full of the global glory of God. I keep watch over the nations. He said this to me. It was not just that he had said it. Yes, that is glorious. But he had said this to me. The very words of God were in my head. They were there in my head just as much as the words that I'm writing at this moment are in my head. They were heard as clearly as if at this moment I recalled that my wife said, "Come down for supper whenever you are ready." I know those are the words of my wife, and I know these are the words of God. Think of it. Marvel at this. Stand in awe of this. The God who keeps watch over the nations, like some people keep watch over cattle or stock markets or construction sites. This God still speaks in the 21st century. I heard these very words. He spoke personally to me. What effect did this have on me? It filled me with a fresh sense of God's reality. It assured me more deeply that his acts in history and in our time are true. It strengthened my faith that he is for me and cares about me and will use his global power to watch over me. Why else would he come and tell me these things? Above all, it has increased my love for the Bible as God's very word, because it was through the Bible that I heard these divine words. And through the Bible, I have experiences like this almost every day. The very God of the universe speaks on every page into my mind and into your mind. We hear his very words. God himself has multiplied his wondrous deeds and thoughts toward us. None can compare with him. I will proclaim all of them and tell all of them, yet there are more that can be told. And best of all, they are available to all. If you would like to hear the very same words I heard on the couch in northern Minnesota, read Psalm 66, verses 5 through 7. That is where I heard them. Oh, how precious is the Bible. It is the very word of God. In it, God speaks in the 21st century. This is the very voice of God. By this voice, he speaks with absolute truth and personal force. By this voice, he reveals his all-surpassing beauty. By this voice, he reveals the deepest secrets of our hearts. No voice anywhere, anytime can reach as deep or lift as high or carry as far as the voice of God that we hear in the Bible. It is a great wonder that God still speaks to us today through the Bible with greater force and greater glory and greater assurance and greater sweetness and greater hope and greater guidance and greater transforming power and greater Christ-exalting truth than can be heard through any voice in any human soul on the planet from outside the Bible. This is why I found the Christianity Today article entitled "My Conversation with God So Sad." It was written by an anonymous professor at a, quote, well-known Christian university, and it tells of his experience of hearing God. What God said was that he must give all his royalties from a new book toward the tuition of a needy student. What makes me sad about the article is not that it isn't true or didn't happen. What's sad is that it really does give the impression that extra biblical communication with God is more surpassingly wonderful and faith-deepening. All the while, the supremely glorious communication of the living God, which personally and powerfully and transformingly explodes in the receptive heart through the Bible every day, is passed over in silence. I am sure this professor of theology did not mean it this way. But what he actually said was, "For years, I have taught that God still speaks, but I couldn't testify to it personally. I can only do so now anonymously for reasons I hope will be clear." Surely he does not mean what he seems to imply, that only when one hears an extra biblical voice like, quote, "the money is not yours," can you testify personally that God still speaks. Surely he does not mean to belittle the voice of God in the Bible, which speaks this very day with power and truth and wisdom and glory and joy and hope and wonder and helpfulness 10,000 times more decisively than anything we can hear outside the Bible. I grieve at what is being communicated here. The great need of our time is for people to experience the living reality of God by hearing his word personally and transformingly in Scripture. Something is incredibly wrong when the words we hear outside the Bible are more powerful and more affecting to us than the inspired word of God. I want to echo John Piper. Amen. My concern is that in my time ministering in the church, I have often seen, rather than reverence for the Word of God, an apathy towards the Word of God. And I've seen so many Christians who act like a word from God outside the Bible is better than what we actually have in the Bible. Pastors will get up and say, and I've heard this my whole life, I'm sure you've heard it too, I've got a word from God for you today. I've got a really special word from God for you today. And I'm thinking to myself, just open the book and preach it, and you'll have a special word from God for us today. That's the bottom line. And so if we want to hear from God, if you're preaching the Bible, then you have a word from God every week. If you're reading your Bible, then you have a word from God every day. And for us to be the church that God wants us to be, we talked about this last week, Acts chapter 2, the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. If we want to hear from God about the church that He wants us to be, or about the family that He wants you to be, about the person He wants you to be, then you have to be devoted to the Word. The Word rightly taught has always been the first mark of the true church, because the Word of God is the authority in our lives. And so it should shape and give life and give form to every single thing that we do. So I want us to read here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to go through chapter 4, verse 4, and see why we need to be devoted to the Word of God. If you would, please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. Paul wrote these words to his young protege, Timothy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Four reasons in this text, in this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, four reasons why we need to be devoted to the word of God. First, because God's word creates the church. God's word creates the church. He tells Timothy there in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And then he tells him that from childhood you've known the holy scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What Paul's referring to is, like probably many of you in this room, Timothy had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who taught him the Bible as he was growing up. Now, when Timothy was growing up, there was no New Testament, so this is referring specifically to the Old Testament, but he was taught the scriptures from the time that he was a child by his mom and by his grandma. And Paul tells him the point of the Bible, the purpose of the Bible, is to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me remind you what we talked about last week. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a building. It's not a physical structure that you come to. It's not an event. It's not a service that you attend. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a people that's been saved by the gospel and then displayed that publicly in baptism. That's what the church is. And the Word of God, the Bible, literally creates that. It creates the church by saving people. Talked about this briefly last week. If you read through the Bible, what you see is the Word of God always brings life. In the beginning, God speaks and creation comes into existence. Ezekiel 37, the prophet Ezekiel is looking over a valley of dry bones, and the Lord says to him, can these bones live again? He says, only you know. And the breath of God goes out on those bones and they come back to life again. It's the word of God, Jesus speaking at the tomb, Lazarus come out, and Lazarus comes back to life again. And it's the word of God, the preaching of the gospel that brings people to life. It's you're saved by faith, but faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans chapter 10 tells us. And so it's the word of God that creates life. It's the word of God that saves people and brings them into the church. Remember, and I'm not sure if I've ever told you this story before, but one of the young men that I had a pleasure of, he served as an intern under me in the first church I pastored. He was the most aggressive evangelist I'd ever met. He shared the gospel with everybody. And the thing that was amazing was he did not come from a Christian family. He got saved when he was a junior in high school. And what happened was he was a wrestler, wrestled in college. And so one day he's leaving wrestling practice after school, and there's some Gideons outside of his school. And they're handing out pocket New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. And so they give him one of those Bibles. And he said, I thought it'd be rude to throw it away in front of them. So I just put it in my back pocket and thought, when I get around the corner and they don't see me anymore, I'm gonna throw it away. Well, he forgot. As he goes home and he's in his bedroom and he's pulling out his keys and pulling out his change and putting it on the dresser, and he pulls out that Bible. And he says, well, might as well read it. And so he says, I just randomly open up to a verse of scripture. He randomly opens up to Proverbs 16:7 that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to live at peace with him. And he said to himself, I just said in my heart, you know what? That's a true statement. He said, I just randomly turned to another passage of scripture. I read it. And I said to myself, you know what? That's a true statement. One more passage. Read it. You know what? That's true. As he flips to the back, and in the back is the Romans road, and he reads how he's a sinner, how he's separated from God, how Jesus died on the cross for his sins, was raised from the dead, that if he'll confess with his mouth, believe in his heart, that God will save him. And he got down on his knees right there in his bedroom, and he prayed, and he became a Christian. He's one of the best evangelists I've ever met. And it was simply the power of the word of God that brought him from death to life. It's the church. The church is created by the word of God. So the word of God should be central in the life of the church, because the church is a family of those who've been saved by the gospel. Now, let me make this clear, because somebody asked this question last week. When I say the church is made up only of believers, okay, I'm not saying that unbelievers are not welcome to come to a church service, okay? So let me be very clear about that. I know not everybody in the room tonight is a believer. I know some of you are checking things out. You've got questions about this whole Christian thing. You've got questions about Jesus. We're so glad that you're here. You are fully welcome here. When I say the church is only made up of believers, I mean the church family membership. We're talking about regenerate church membership. Those who've been born again are those who are part of the church. And so, yes, in our gatherings, in our worship services, there will be unbelievers. And as you hear the word of God, God's going to work in your heart the same way that he worked in my friend's heart, and he's going to bring you to life. And he's going to include you then in his church, because the word of God creates the church. This is the purpose of the word. He says, to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what's the purpose of the Bible? What's the purpose of Genesis and Leviticus and Song of Songs and Ezekiel and Proverbs and Matthew and 2 Timothy? The whole point of the whole thing is to lead you to Jesus and saving faith in him. That's the whole thing. That's what it's all about. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible. The Bible was written, think about this. The Bible was written by over 40 people over the span of 1,500 years, and yet it has one message, redemption in Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing. Just go through, I could go on and on. I'll just give you some of these. Jesus is the second Adam. He's the head of a new humanity being saved by God. He's the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent. He's the one who reverses the Tower of Babel and brings all languages together when he is lifted up. He's the offspring of Abraham who blesses all the nations on the earth. He's the one who's better than Isaac. He's the only son who's actually sacrificed on the mountain. And he's the ram who's the substitute caught in the thorns. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. He's better than Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers for silver, and the evil done to him, God used to bring salvation to the world. Jesus is the Passover lamb who dies so that the death angel will pass us over. He's the bread from heaven. He's the water from the rock. He's the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the better Samson, born miraculously, betrayed for silver by one who kissed him, and his death brings a greater victory than his life. He's the son of David, the one anointed by the Holy Spirit who crushes our enemy's head. He's the greater Solomon who builds a temple of living stones. He's the final high priest and the final sacrifice who bridges the gap between us and God. And on and on and on we could go. The Bible is about how God saves his people and creates the church. So let me ask this question. I may have asked this before. It's always awkward, you know, when you don't know the answer to the question you're about to ask. Okay, so this is going to be participation time. Okay, so wait, let me get the whole thing out. But I want you to raise your hand. If you're here tonight, you're a believer, okay? And you were saved in Awanas or Sunday school or RAs and GAs, if you remember that, or a vacation Bible school or a revival or just a regular church service or youth camp, youth ministry. If you were saved in some activity or program in the church, that's how you came to faith in Christ, raise your hand. Okay. So at least 2/3, 3/4 of the room. Okay. Now I say that because could it be any clearer that everything we do as a church, every service, every ministry, every program that we have, that the Word of God should be central to what we're doing because it creates the church. Second reason why we need to be devoted to God's Word is because God's Word leads the church into truth. God's Word leads the church into truth. Look what he says there in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Some of your translations may say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What that means is that the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, are the very Word of God. That what the Bible says, God says. Okay? And what that means is, because the Bible is inspired by God, because it's breathed out by God, because it's God's very Word, that means there's no error in it. That what it says is true. That God is, as the Bible says, God is not like man. He cannot tell a lie. And so the Bible is truth. Here's the way the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, which is our theological doctrinal statement as a church, says it like this. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will reign to the end of the world, the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. So I say all that to say this. If you want to know what is right, if you want to know what is true, if you want to know how to live in the world the way that God wants you to, then the Word of God should be your foundation. Not tradition, not preference, not this is the way we've always done it, not this is the way I like to do it. But what does the Bible say? It should be central. Because if the Bible is God's Word, if the Bible is truth, then that means it's authoritative for our lives. That we don't take the Bible and put it under us and put it under our opinion and under our own thoughts. We put the Bible above us and we say, okay, all of my thoughts, all of my opinions, all of my actions will be judged by the Bible. I will not judge the Bible. And so we submit ourselves to it. And so when we see in the Bible behavior, belief, attitude, action that is contradictory to the Bible, we don't argue with the Bible. We don't try to think about the exceptions. We say, Lord God, help me. You confess your sin and you repent of it and you turn away from it. And so the Bible is authoritative. It's authoritative for us as individuals. It's authoritative for us as families. And it is authoritative for us as a church. We do what the Bible says. And if we find ourselves as a church going against the Bible, we don't continue to go against the grain. We repent, we turn around, and we go towards the Bible. That's what we're called to do. And so the Word of God must be central in our worship gathering, in our BLGs, in our student ministry, in our kids ministry, in your quiet time. Listen, can I say something real quick? Just not trying to step on toes. I might a little bit. I think devotion books are great. Okay? I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I know I'm coming across sarcastic. I think devotion books are great. They are not a substitute for the Bible. Please read Christian books outside the Bible. Please do. But don't substitute them for actually digging into the Bible. Let the Word of God be central because God's Word leads the church into truth. Number three, God's Word grows the church. God's Word grows the church. He says there in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. He says God's Word is profitable. It means it's helpful, it's beneficial to you. Listen, what God lays out for us in His Word is how life works best. God lays out for us in His Word His design for the world, His design for our families, His design for our relationships, His design for our sexuality, His design for our money, His design for our church. He lays all of that out in the Bible, and He tells us how life works best, and He does it, please hear me, not because He's trying to rain on your parade or keep you from having fun. He does it because He is a good Father who loves His children, wants what's best for them, and knows that if they go against what He's saying, it will harm them. He says, this is profitable. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. And, you know, so many people raised in church, they think Christianity is about. It's about duty, not joy. It's about not doing what I want to do. It's about never having any fun. And that's just completely wrong. God's not telling you have no fun. He's saying, this is how you're going to have the most fun. This is how life works best. This is how you can have real joy if you'll live life the way that I've called you to live life. And so when God tells us to forgive and to love and to be generous and to fellowship with one another and be pure and to be holy and to all these different things that He says to us, it's because He loves us and He wants what is best for us. And so because of that, as Paul tells Timothy here about the Bible, we need to be taught. He says this is profitable for teaching. We need to be taught. Why? Because we need to learn how God's designed the world. We need to learn how life works best. That means we need to be what? He says the second thing, for reproof, rebuke. We need to be convicted when we go against it. He says, for correction, we need to be turned onto the right path when we are off the right course. And he says it's for training in righteousness. It's for training in the life that God wants you to live. It's for becoming more like Jesus. Why? So that the man of God can be competent and equipped for every good work. As Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace that you've been saved, okay? Not of works, it's through faith so that no one will boast. But then he says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There are things that he's calling us to do. He wants to make us like Jesus so we can be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. And so we want to do the good works that God's calling us to do. That means we need to learn and be corrected and be confronted and be convicted by the Word of God. bottom line, do you want to be like Jesus? And do we want to be a church who's the body of Jesus that actually looks like Jesus? Then the Bible is essential. I know I told you this before, Lifeway Christian Resources did a study about transformation, transformational discipleship, looked at what are the key factors in the life of a Christian that helps them grow and to become more like Jesus. What are the key factors? And they go through all church attendance and small groups and quiet time and all this different stuff. The number one indicator about whether or not you're growing spiritually is Bible intake. That's it. Number one indicator, whether you're growing or not in the Christian life, is the Bible, Bible intake. And so I've seen it. I don't know about you. I've seen it. As the Word of God is taught, I've seen marriages saved. Remember, when I started Bible college, I'd ride, my dad would teach the Wednesday night Bible study at our church, and I'd ride with my dad, and we'd leave early, and he'd say, bring some stuff to study. And my dad had a bad back, and he would pull up an hour before service to a chiropractor's office. He'd go in, and he'd have his back worked on, and I'd stay in the car reading and doing my homework and come back out. I was like, Dad, you do this every week. Like, how do we have the money to pay for this? And he says, they don't charge me anything. And I said, why? And he said, because their marriage was on the rocks and they were about to break up and get a divorce, and they came to a marriage seminar that I did and God rescued their marriage. And so he just offered this to me. He said, you know, I want to do this for free because of the way God's used you in my life. As the Word of God is taught, people grow. The marriages are put back together and people are saved and missionaries are launched out from the church and teenagers are discipled and we grow by the Word of God. And then number four, finally, we're devoted to the Word of God because God's Word is essential for the life and health of the church. God's Word is essential for the life and health of the church. He says there in verse one, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is the judge of living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul charges Timothy in light of the fact that God is going to hold humanity accountable, in light of the fact that there's a coming judgment, he says, Timothy, your job as the pastor of that church is to preach the Word. In light of judgment, you are to preach the Word. So it cannot be any clearer how important and central in the life of the church the preaching of the Word is. It's what creates the church. It's what grows the church. It protects the church, he says there. He said it protects the church because there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So preaching the Word of God is how you help the church grow. And there's a balance here. He says there's a balance here. You're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. So there's a balance in preaching. Preaching should be conviction, and there should be a challenge, and you should be confronted by the Word of God. And there also should be patience. There should be kindness. There should be encouragement. There needs to be a balance here between correction and encouragement. You know, we understand this with our kids. Sometimes our kids need positive reinforcement. You got good grades. That's awesome. Let's all go get ice cream. Sometimes they need, you know, brought you into this world, I can take you out, right? And so you need both. You need a balance here between encouragement and conviction. The preaching that you hear shouldn't be all correction and no encouragement, and it shouldn't be all encouragement and no correction. All correction with no encouragement is loveless. All encouragement with no correction is truthless. We need the truth in love. But the key issue here is false teaching. He says false teaching is only going to grow. In fact, if you go read the New Testament, you read the letters of Paul, you read the letters of Peter, one of the main things that these letters are about is addressing false teaching in the church. And the reason why is it's not just so that we know the right things, is that false teaching, false beliefs leads to false living. It leads to sinful living. And so it's constantly, as Paul's writing to Timothy, he's writing to Titus, he's writing to church at Corinth, he's like, you've got to combat, you've got to battle against false teaching because it's going to lead to false living. What false teaching does is it looks at certain sins, it looks at certain things that God is really concerned about and says, that's okay. no big deal. And haven't we seen the fruit of that? We've seen the fruit of that in our country. We've seen the fruit of that in even our churches. He says people will want to hear what they want rather than hearing what God says. And as a result, they'll listen to preachers who tell them what they want to hear. They'll turn from the truth of the Word of God to myths. And I just tell you, it's happening. It's happening all the time. Most popular preachers on television often are preaching a prosperity gospel, that if you'll just believe in Jesus, you'll be happy, wealthy, and healthy. Never saw that in the Bible. Somebody forgot to tell Jesus, John the Baptist, Paul, John, Peter, Matthew, right? I mean, we just keep going. Job. You got people who are teaching things like, you know, a completely grace-filled, all-loving, no holiness, no purity gospel that just says, whatever sin you're into, no big deal. Not calling for repentance, not calling for be holy as I'm holy. You got people trying to say, hey, let's disconnect ourselves from the Old Testament. All kinds of things that people are saying. Here's what my biggest concern is, though. My biggest concern is not what's happening out there, like in other churches. Now, I'm concerned about that a little bit because people hear some of that stuff on Facebook or whatever, and they can be influenced by it. My biggest concern is like what's happening inside the church. Here's what happens, okay, in churches. A preacher can get up on a Sunday morning and preach about sin and preach really hard and aggressively about sin, just not any of the sins that the actual congregation's dealing with, and get all kinds of cheap amens and all kinds of slaps on the back and all kind of, man, our preacher really tells the truth. But the second he starts talking about the sin in the congregation, watch out. All of a sudden, we don't like having a preacher who talks about sin anymore. And so it's easy to preach to the choir. It's easy to call out the sins of the world and to call out the sins of the culture. Jesus spent most of his time calling out the sin of the religious establishment. And so we need the truth of the Word of God. We don't need to have our ears tickled. We don't need to be told what we want to hear. We need to hear what God wants us to hear. The Bible is essential for the life and health of the church. One of the most popular questions that Christians ask is, what is God's will for my life? It's one of the most popular questions that Christians ask. And they ask it when they're thinking about, what school should I attend? What career should I go into? What man or woman should I marry? What move should I consider? What job change should I consider? What is God's will for my life? And we often think to ourselves, you know what? It'd be so great if God would speak to me directly and tell me what he wants for my life. Well, he has on so many different topics and issues. It's not even funny. We have the very words of God. And so let us have ears to hear what God is saying to us about the life that he wants us to live individually, as families, and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing and go into a time of response. Here's what I want to challenge you with today. One, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never believed and been given life, spiritual life, then I want to challenge you, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in the room, don't leave, don't log off without dealing with that. There are going to be pastors here at the front. We'd love to talk to you about how your life can be changed by Jesus today. So come, let us know that. And if you're a believer, then how is God calling you to be obedient? How do you need to submit yourself to the Word of God? If you're a believer who's not been baptized, then you need to be baptized. Come and tell one of our pastors, I need to follow the Lord in obedience and baptism. If you're not part of a local church, come be part of this local church. And let's learn and grow together. There's some struggle in your life. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you and say, Lord, I need help. I need somebody to encourage me. I need somebody to hold me accountable. Maybe you want to talk with one of our pastors, pray with one of our pastors. Maybe you just want to pray at your seat. Say, Lord, I know what your word says. I know what I've been doing. Lord, please help me to lay this down. I don't know what it is. I just pray you'd be obedient to the word of God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would work right now, that the word of God would be central in the life of our church, and that you would cause us to be the life that you want us to be. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? If you have a decision to make, you come right now while we sing.